we got to get out more. And so I came out, getting into the world that God created and into his kingdom. It's such a vital thing. That's what we're looking at as we look at learning how to navigate our screen life, our online life, technology in ways that make us better people. If you're watching this and you have like a high def, big screen capacity, you may see there's a little bird feeder back behind me. Probably you can't. If you're listening, for sure you can't. But there's reason for that. We're talking about kindness today, and we're seeking to get out by taking 1 hour a day, 1 day a week, 1 week a year. My day was a few days ago, and it's interesting. I just got kind of itchy for that screen where we get away from our screens. And also, when we go to bed at night, our devices go to bed before we do, so we can end the day in a calm, quiet way with God. And then when we wake up before our devices do, and then we have accountability. And so, now, part of why kindness, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit as the way of life that we want to be led into. And we're looking at kindness today. So the word for today is be kind. And that little bird feeder is going to come back into this. We're often led in our online lives towards ways of relating to other people that are not kind. This is from Jonathan Haidt's book, The Anxious Generation. Mary, a 13-year-old girl, made it onto the cheer team while a friend did not. The former friend used many of Instagram's features to damage Mary's standing with other students. There was literally a group chat on Instagram named Everyone in the Class But Mary. All they did was talk bad about me. And this episode led Mary to have the first panic attacks of her life. Another article by Freya India, a Gen Z British woman, writes about from anonymous Instagram hate pages to a full-blown teenage cancel culture campaign. As you may know, cancel culture is a name for a way of using online technology to publicly shame people or to reject them or condemn them or get them disinvited from really from life. Today's girls, young people generally, can drag each other down in all kinds of creative ways. Then there's passive aggressive, today personified by the subtweet, the soft block where you block and then unblock somebody in quick succession so they no longer follow you, the read receipt, even a public tag in an unflattering photo. And it's interesting thinking about cancel culture and the way that we can just try to get rid of people in our lives. I was looking this up in scripture. Cancel is used only in two ways. Most prominently, particularly in the Old Testament, in the year of Jubilee, it will be used to cancel the debts of folks, and particularly the folks that are poor. So it's a year of Jubilee. That's a year of great kindness. And then the one other place that it's used of Jesus in Colossians 2:14, where it says, when he was on the cross, he forgave our sins, canceling our indebtedness that stood as a condemnation against us, nailing it to a cross and making a, Jesus did not cancel people. He canceled sin. And the particular example that I want to use today for kindness, because it's not far away from the 4th of July, is Abraham Lincoln. And I'll just say a little bit about him and then tell you one of my favorite stories about him. Lots of wonderful books written about him. Lincoln Prize over the last 30 years or so has stimulated a vast amount of Lincoln scholarship. And he is, I believe, one of the great inspirational stories of character formation that I know. Not a perfect person by a long shot, nobody is, but a remarkable story in character formation. This is a book by a philosopher named Thomas Carson about Lincoln's moral formation. It's called Lincoln's Ethics, and here's part of what he writes. Lincoln was an unusually kind, benevolent, compassionate, tender-hearted person, deeply moved and distressed by both human and animal suffering. He was exceptionally kind to animals. His kindness was a virtue. It was the foundation of his opposition to slavery. His stepsister recalled he once preached a youthful sermon defending the right to life of ants. When's the last time you heard that one? As a 10-year-old boy, he upbraided his companions for putting hot coals on the backs of turtles. Actually, a Christian thinker in the 20th century by the name of Francis Schaeffer had an interesting little writing when he was talking about environmental concerns, about how when we're out in nature, we allow ants to live as ants. We don't step on them. Once, Lincoln went to great trouble to rescue a hog from drowning in the mud. He plunged barefoot into a cold, icy swamp to rescue his dog during the bitterly cold winter of 1830. In 1855, when traveling in a buggy, he heard the loud squealing of a little pig. He leapt out and drove off an old sow who was eating one of her young. That's kind of disgusting. Lincoln one time was traveling, and there was a pig that was stuck in the mud, and it could not move, and it was going to die if it was left there. He was going to go try a case, so he was all dressed up, and he ends up, when he's riding away on his horse, stopping, and he said later, it was like that pig was saying, you are my last hope. So he went back, muddied himself just to save a pig. Remarkable levels of kindness in Lincoln's life, but supremely to people. I will say a word about this. Just start small, like a little bird feeder. It's interesting how the Bible talks about animals. There's a verse in Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 12, where it says, the righteous person is kind to their animals. Or there's a verse in Deuteronomy that talks about, don't muzzle the ox when it's treading the grain. Now, people in my profession, preachers, love that verse because Paul would use that later on to say, you got to pay for give a salary to preachers who are preaching you. But initially, it literally meant the ox, like be kind to an ox. Or there's another little verse that says, don't cook a kid in its mother's milk. Goat. Obviously not humans either, but there it was goat. And you might be thinking, well, I've never done that, so I'm clean on that one. But the idea is there is a, God loves his creation. He loves sparrows. Not a sparrow can fall from a tree that God doesn't know and God doesn't care. Consider the birds of the air. And so a good place to start with kindness is just being kind to God's creation. But then we see in Lincoln, it spread far beyond that. And here's one of my favorite stories about Lincoln. It's told, among other places, in a book by William Miller called Lincoln's Virtues. Miller taught at Yale, and he says this is an ethical biography. It presumes that the agent, the object of this biography, is free and able to make decisions and consciously seek with help to shape their moral character. You know, you're writing an ethical biography. How's that going? And the invitation from God is to do that together with him and through his power so that we could become living exemplars of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and now kindness. Why would I not want that? Lincoln's kindness is shown in many, many ways. Doris Kearns Goodwin's got a book on Lincoln's team of rivals. One of the most extraordinary things Lincoln did when he became president was to invite to the top four cabinet posts William Seward, Secretary of State, Salmon Chase, Secretary of the Treasury, Edward Bates as Attorney General, and then Simon Cameron as the what was then called the War Department, Secretary of War. They had been four of his top rivals for the presidency, all outshone him in many ways. And in an act of great humility and kindness, he asked them to be in the cabinet because the country needed them, needed their help. And Lincoln combined this incredible strength of will. Once he made a decision, his commitment, his tenacity, his perseverance was extraordinary, with deep humility. In a way that's very rare for human beings in general and maybe political leaders particularly. He was also, one of his friends said, an extremely poor hater. He never judged people by his like or dislike for them. And I might think today, God, would you make me a poor hater? Think I was just not good at it. A lot of times people who are involved in politics learn all about payback and all about how to use power. Machiavelli kind of famously said, now, if you're going to be involved in statecraft and government, it's good to be loved and it's good to be feared. But if you got to choose between the two, choose to make people fear you. So here's one of the most extraordinary stories of Lincoln's kindness. In 1855, he was a lawyer in Springfield, and the biggest case he was ever involved in was a national scale case, and it involved the McCormick Reaper. And there was a guy in Rockford, Illinois, interestingly enough, John Manny, who got involved in a lawsuit there. And his folks in Rockford hired a couple of very famous attorneys, college educated, practiced law before the Supreme Court. Stanton was one of those. They decided they needed to get a local lawyer in Illinois. And so somebody suggested the name of Abraham Lincoln. And so they got him, but he was just going to be kind of a peon, just kind of a gopher, kind of added help. Lincoln didn't know that. So he put in almost a whole summer's worth of work on this. He actually, they demeaned him continually. They didn't even send him paperwork, legal documents. So he had to go to court to get those docs all by himself. He went to Rockford, Illinois. Lincoln actually went to Rockford to investigate this case fully and wrote a complete document about it. Gave it to Stanton and to these lawyers. They did not even read the case. In fact, Miller actually writes here in the book, if you're ever able to go to Rockford and track down, if somehow that document has survived and poking around in Rockford, you should find it. This trash would be worth many times more than all the arguments that Stanton and the rest of the lawyers ever put together. So if you're in Rockford and you track that down, I got dibs. You heard it here first. When the Stanton and the other lawyers first came to see Lincoln, he was an odd-looking guy, ill-fitting clothes, pants hardly reached down to his ankles, ungainly, awkward. When they came to his hotel and it was time to go to court, Lincoln said, "Let's all go together as a gang." And Stanton said, "Let him go as a gang by himself." He was impolite. He said, "Where did that long-armed creature come from? What can he expect to do in this case?" So the whole case was a very painful and insulting one to Lincoln. Interestingly enough, even though eventually he got disinvited from sitting in the courtroom at the lawyer's table, he still attended the law firm just to learn from a lawyer like Stanton how does somebody like that with that level of brilliance practice law. 5 short years later, Lincoln's president. Stanton thinks very little of him. Stanton was already in the cabinet of his predecessor, voted against Lincoln in the election, and told at least 2 different people what an imbecile Lincoln was when Lincoln was president. Now, you think about how a politician typically would respond to that. Told George McClellan, who was Lincoln's chief general, that Lincoln was the original gorilla. However, a year or so into the War Department is a mess. It needs leadership. And Stanton was a brilliant organizer and leader. And so Lincoln said to somebody who actually worked with Stanton, one of the lawyers in that McCormick Reaper case, Lincoln said, "You know, the War Department has demonstrated great necessity for a secretary of Mr. Stanton's ability. This is Lincoln. I have made up my mind to sit down on all my pride, and it may be a portion of my self-respect, and appoint him to the place." And Lincoln ended up doing that. Stanton was not an easy guy to get along with. Frederick Douglass later on would come to know Stanton, and Douglass made this wonderful observation: politeness was not one of his weaknesses. And yet, Lincoln and Stanton eventually would work together every day, and they developed maybe the closest working relationship that Lincoln had with anybody in the cabinet. And Stanton came to understand the character and the measure of this man. Later on, one of his old lawyer partners came to Stanton and said that he and others had noticed some quite remarkable passages in certain state papers, way beyond anything that could be expected of Lincoln. Admirers of Seward and Chase attributed the passages to their champions. Harding, this former partner of Stanton, figured Stanton was abler than either of those two guys. And he said to Stanton, "I know who wrote those papers." And Stanton said, "Who do you suppose?" And Harding, his old partner, said, "It was you, Stanton." "Not a word of it, not a word of it," Stanton said. "Lincoln wrote it, every word of it. And he is capable of more than that. Harding, No men were ever so deceived as we were about Lincoln. And then he launched into so fervent a paean of praise for Lincoln that Harding could hardly believe it. Never afterwards, Harding said, would any disparagement of Lincoln be tolerated by Stanton or members of his family. And then Miller writes, how should we end this story? Mark Neely offers us the testimony of Robert Todd Lincoln, Lincoln's oldest son, that for more than 10 days after his father's death, Stanton called on his son in his room every morning and spent the first few minutes of his visits weeping without saying a word. A week after the war was over, on the morning of April 14th, 1865, in a boarding house across from Ford's Theater, it would fall to Lincoln's fierce one-time critic, Edwin Stanton, the man who called him a gorilla, imbecile, would fall to Edwin Stanton to utter over the dead body of his fallen chief one of those lines in the Lincoln story that might have been composed by a dramatist after Lincoln was assassinated. It was Stanton who said when he breathed his last, "Now he belongs to the ages." So today, be kind. Forgive somebody. Seek to understand somebody. Empathize with somebody. Recognize that it's altogether that somebody who has been hurting me may be a hurt person themselves. Show grace. Cheer on an enemy. Remember, you and I are writing our moral biographies. Feed the birds. Don't muzzle the ox. We gotta get out.
Hey, thanks for joining us. Be sure to subscribe so you don't miss any future episodes from John. You can also visit our website, becomenew.com, to access all of our videos there or subscribe for the emails that go with each video. But my personal favorite way to stay in the loop with Become New is by text. We will send you a text message every morning that we release a new video with the title of that video and just the link to the video. So if you want that, you can text the word BECOME to the number 855-888-0444 and we'll get those messages to you. If you've got a prayer request, there's a group of us who meet each weekday, Monday through Friday, for 1 hour to pray for viewers just like yourself. So you can text or email us your prayer request at 855-888-0444 or at connect@becomenew.com. Remember, the most important thing about your life is the person you become. We'll see you next time.